after this. We're getting to the end of this semester. Are we all glad to be winding up? But it's good, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, today we have a little bit different. We don't have a timeline. Isn't that great? But we are going to do a little bit of review. And we know the first three chapters of Revelation dealt with what? Okay, the church. It was the letters to the churches. Remember, we saw the one in the among the lampstands with the seven stars in his hand. And he had messages to the churches. And after that, we saw in chapter 4 and 5, we got a glimpse of what? Okay, the vision of God's throne. And we saw the one, cheating, the one sitting, the one sitting on the throne who had what in his hand? Okay, the book or the scroll in his hand. And the scroll had how many seals? Okay, seven seals. So the first events that we covered then in chapter 6 and following, the first big one was what? Well, it was the seals, right? Okay. So first thing we have are the seven seals. This one doesn't work. That's sad. Okay, we have the seven seals. The first six of which were opened when? The first six were opened in chapter 6, right? Okay, chapter 6. And then the seventh seal, out of the seventh seal came what? Okay, the seven trumpets. Heard somebody talk about the seals yesterday. Maybe it was Amir. Anybody listen to his update this week? He talked about, he had question and answers from most of our Revelation. He thought, which I think too, is that the seals kind of were the overview of the whole period, give or take. Okay, so seven trumpets came next. And the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet blew, what big things came out of the seventh trumpet? Okay, Satan was cast down. And when Satan was cast down, who sprang up? Okay, the Antichrist rose up, and he was going to reign the earth for how long?
3 years.
Okay. 3.5 years, he was going to be king over the world. Okay. 3.5 years. And then what was going to end? Well, after we have the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet, of course we have the Antichrist, we have Satan, and then we had what came in that period of time, that 3.5 years?
Tribulation.
Okay. Great tribulation. Okay, it was a great tribulation, and it came through the what? Bowls, right? Okay. Great tribulation. And we saw in the book of Matthew that it was greater than what? Okay. So when we talk about the Great Tribulation, what period of time are we talking about? Okay, the last 3.5 years. Not that the first 3.5 aren't part of all that, because we saw that the seals and the first six trumpets were during what time? Okay, the first 3.5 years. A lot of bad things going on, but the really horrible time is the last 3.5, because when Satan, the Antichrist, rises up to rule the world. Who does he go after particularly? Oh, he goes after the Jews. So he persecutes the Jews. And what do we see about the woman? Yeah, she flees to the wilderness for how long? 3.5 years. So he goes after the rest of them. And so he is pursuing and persecuting the woman. And we know this is called what in Jeremiah? Okay, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And we saw that if it hadn't been ended, what would have been the result? Nobody would have survived. Nobody would have. But what is going to bring it to the end?
Jesus' second
coming. Okay, Jesus' second coming. And when he returns, what does he do? Okay, the sheep and the goats. He's going to have the, what's the big battle?
The
Armageddon.
Okay, we have the Battle of Armageddon, and after that, he's going to throw who into the lake of fire?
Beast
1 and Beast 2 go into the lake of fire. And what about Satan? Satan bound for
1,000 years.
For 1,000 years. And then someone said the sheep and the goats. Mm-hmm. And who go into the kingdom?
Sheep.
Okay. Sheep go into the kingdom. And the goats go to judgment. Okay. And then what is the next big event? Okay. The millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And then at the end of 1,000 years, what will happen? Okay. Okay, Satan is going to be released to deceive, and how many are going to follow him? Lots and lots and lots, right? As many as the sand of the seashore will follow him in his rebellion against who? Yeah, against Jesus, against the king on the throne. And at the end of that time, when they come against Jerusalem, what is going to happen? Okay, the fire is going to fall and they're all going to be destroyed. And that enters into another period of time after the judgment, Great White Throne judgment. And then what?
Eternal state.
Okay. And then eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells. So that is the basic, that's the bones of prophecy, isn't it? That's really kind of the bones of it. And if we understand that, we can plug everything into the bones. That's the basic, that is the basic thing there. And we saw in Romans 11, understanding Israel, what had God said had happened to Israel now?
Partial blindness.
Okay, there's a partial hardening of the nation of Israel now, and it's only partial. How do we know it's partial? Okay, the individuals, there's individuals coming to know the Lord, but as a nation, where are they? Okay, they're still blind, aren't they? They're not where we're going to see they're going to be. They're not there yet. Okay, so then if we look at the promises, we looked at all these promises that God made to the nation of Israel. What did we see in Genesis? What did he promise Abraham? Okay, the land. That's a big one, isn't it? What else did he promise him?
Seed.
Okay. Seed. Which would be blessing to the world, right? What else?
Forever.
Forever, yeah. They live in the land forever.
Blessing.
What else?
Messiah comes from the seed.
Okay, the Messiah comes from the seed. And he also promised them a nation, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How big?
Numerous as the dust.
Yeah, numerous as the dust. But even if you counted the dust in your own house, you know, there would be,
yeah.
be probably a lot.
Bad idea.
Yeah. That's a good analogy. Yeah. Just, there's the clumps of dust, like the little nations, you know, that hide under the bed. And okay, and then God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, put that breath of God, that Yahweh, into his name, into Sarah's name, and he made a covenant. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, who participated in the covenant? It was only God, wasn't it? What did he do to Abraham?
Knocked him out,
right? Put him to sleep, and God himself walked between the pieces and made the covenant with Abraham. So it rests upon whose faithfulness then?
God.
Only on God's faithfulness, not on Abraham's and his descendants' faithfulness, only on his own. And he promised to give him the land of Canaan forever, and he gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Covenant, and the covenant was established through who? It was Abraham, and then
Isaac.
Not through his other son, Ishmael, but through Isaac, because Isaac was the son of the promise. Okay, and then God confirmed the promises then to Jacob, whose name he changed to
Israel,
because Jacob meant what?
Supplanter.
Yeah, supplanter, deceiver. Now, we thought about Jacob for the name of one of our kids. I don't know. That's not a good idea. Yeah, okay. All right. So then if you look at Deuteronomy, we think about God giving them the land forever, right? The land was theirs forever. But there were promises that were contingent upon something else, weren't there? And if we looked at, we've talked about Deuteronomy 28 through 30 a lot of times. But what did God give Abraham in Deuteronomy 28? Gave him two things. What did he tell? Now, that only we see the second one in this part you're looking at here, but... Okay, it was the blessings and it was the curses, right? Now, what did God promise them if they obeyed? Okay, there were all those numerous blessings. Their bread bowl would always be full. They would always be the head and not the tail when it came to international relationships. They would have just blessing upon blessing upon blessing in the land, right? The land would be productive for them. They would just have a wonderful existence in the land. But if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written, to fear this honored and awesome God, our name, the Lord your God, what would he do to them? Okay, so he promised to bless them if they obeyed, and he promised to curse them if they disobeyed, right? There were curses if they did not obey. If they didn't follow him and they did not obey, there were curses. What kind of curses were there in Deuteronomy 28? Yeah, it was their own health. They'd have and curses on the land, and they would no longer be the head, would they? They'd be the tail. They'd be running from the enemies.
He scattered.
He said, just like the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and to destroy you, and you'll be torn from the land. Why would God delight over them to curse them? Yeah. I mean, do you think it was a happy delight? I think it was a showing that it just he was faithful to his word either way, wasn't he? If they obeyed, he was faithful to his word to promise them. If they disobeyed, he was faithful to his word to chastise them. And so they'd be torn from the land. He said the Lord would scatter them among all the peoples, and they would serve other gods, and they would find no rest, and they would have a despairing soul and be in dread of the day and in dread of the night. Be a horrible existence. And then eventually they would go back to where?
Egypt.
To Egypt. Where had God brought them from?
Egypt.
And they were what in Egypt? What were they? Okay, they were slaves. Not only were they slaves, they adopted all of that horrible idol worship in the land of Egypt. And God told them never to go back to Egypt. Never to go back to Egypt. But we see here that he says you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to offer yourself for sale as slaves. And what does it say? Nobody will even want them. And we saw that, and we say in the book of Jeremiah that when God, you know, when all the exiles were taken out to Babylon, there were some left in the land, remember? And they were given a ruler over them. Was it Gedaliah or something like that? And they were told by the Lord to serve, to obey, to go under the authority of Gedaliah. And if they did, they would have success and some measure of peace in the land. But if they didn't, they would be in big trouble. So what did they do? Of course... They didn't. They killed him instead, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And God told them, if you go back to Egypt, you're all going to die. You're thinking you're going to be safe there. You're going to get away from here, but you're not going to be safe. You're going to die. Don't go back to Egypt. And of course they did, and they died. And right away they began worshiping the idols of Egypt again, which is so interesting. So they weren't to go back to Egypt. And then we saw, maybe I just want to jot this down, the reason for the Assyrian captivity is in 2 Kings 17, 7 through 18. And he talks about their disobedience and their idol worship and how they just did not, they were not true to him. And so because of that, the king of Assyria was going to come and take them out of the land. And remember, he took them out and he scattered them all over the place in the Assyrian relocation plan there. And then, of course, 586, the final destruction of Jerusalem, The reason for that is talked about in 2 Kings 21, 10 and following. And those are good to go back and look and see, because it's exactly what God said when he gave them the blessings and the curses. If they would do this, this would happen. If they didn't, this is what would happen. And of course, in 2 Kings 21, we talk about the Babylonian captivity. It was because of the sin of Manasseh that was the end, the big biggie in the end, wasn't it? Because Manasseh shed so much blood and he did so much as far as putting idol worship into the country. He was the worst of the worst. And so because of that, they were going to be taken out of the land. Because God said, there's nothing else I can do. I've done, tried everything and nothing else will work. So they're going to be taken out for how many years?
70.
Okay, 70 years. Why? What was significant about 70 years? Okay, they didn't keep the Sabbath. They were in the land 490 years. They did not give the land its Sabbath rest. And so they was going to have 7 years of rest because of their failure to keep his word and not and give the land the rest. Okay, and then in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, after we see the blessings and the curses, we see God's, of course, knowledge of all things that will happen. And he says, so it shall be when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you. So God had promised them blessings for obedience, and they had experienced some of that. When had they experienced a blessing for obedience? There was a time when they did. When was it? Primarily? Okay, when they went back into the land, and even through the first, through King David, King Solomon, they were blessed in the land. Solomon was a wonderful king when he was, before he went down. And they had much blessing in the land, but then they, of course, rebelled. And so he said, when the blessing and the curses come upon them, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and they do what?
Return.
Okay, and they return to the Lord and obey him with
all
of your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, then the Lord will do what?
Restore you from captivity.
Okay, he'll restore their captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So he says, it is going to come to pass that you are going to be scattered, but you are going to, at some point, repent and repent with all of your heart and all of your soul, and then he's going to gather them together. So when he brings them into the land, he's going to prosper them and multiply them more than their fathers. And we know this is future because what does he tell them in verse 6 and 7? What's that? Okay, so he's talking about what? What event is going to happen? Yeah, when they look at him and they recognize him who they pierce and they mourn over him and that floodgate is opened for their sin, then God will give them a new heart. So he's talking about the new covenant, isn't he? And the new covenant that will be ratified with the nation of Israel when they repent in that day, someday. So that will happen when Jesus returns, right? Mm-hmm. That's still yet to come. And then he says, the Lord will inflict all of these curses upon who? Okay, upon the enemies who hate you. So if you go against the nation of Israel, who are you really going against? God. And he stands with his covenant partner. And so when they are afflicted, then the afflictions will go back onto the enemy in the end. And when is God going to do that? When are we going to see the nations be judged for how they have treated the nation of Israel? Okay, in the end, in the great tribulation, right? In this time here will be a time for the nations to be judged. And then in the end, when we have the Armageddon, they will be judged. And so all those curses will come upon the enemies. And then he says again that the Lord will prosper them abundantly in all the work of their hands and all the offspring of their body and their cattle in the ground. And the Lord will rejoice over them to do good, just as he rejoiced over their fathers. All right. So that hasn't happened yet, has it?
No.
I don't feel like this is on.
When
you turn
it off. When you
turn
around.
I don't think I... Let me check my wires here. Am I plugged in? Probably the battery's out. Oh, well.
No, I'll go get your battery.
Hmm?
I'll go get your battery.
Well, I know I have batteries back in my bag.
Are they in your bag?
Yeah, they're in that striped bag somewhere in one of the pockets.
Okay.
All right. Anything important.
Just anything important. Yeah, you can hear me. Laryngeal. Oh, yeah, battery died. Okay. It's really interesting how that little bit of Deuteronomy that most people probably don't give a lot of attention to, 28 through 30, is very key to understanding really the whole rest of the story, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you wouldn't understand what God has done with the nation of Israel unless we understand what he promised them as far as their obedience and disobedience go. I think that's why we've come across that almost in every study that we've studied. Okay, what do we see about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7? Jeremiah prophesied before the Babylonian captivity and during the Babylonian captivity. And what does he tell them? Why were they being chastised? No, not that one. Right. Kathy, look in the front pocket of the blue striped bag. Maybe it's in there. There's a zipper pocket. Maybe there's something. Okay, so God told them that they were being punished because of what, primarily?
Idol worship.
Okay, their idol worship.
And his house, his temple.
Yeah.
He repeatedly sent prophets to them, and they ignored them and killed them.
Right. So he sent them prophets every single day. Every morning he got up and sent the prophets to them, and they did not listen. And when you have wrong worship, when you have wrong worship, what does it lead to? Yeah, it leads to wrong living, doesn't it? And we saw that, when we saw, looked at Revelation, we see the earth dwellers at the end, and how are they living? Who are they worshiping, and how does that show in their lives? Okay, they're worshiping the idols idols of gold, idols of wood, and because of that, then they are murderers and adulterers and thieves and all kinds of horrible things because they're worshiping the wrong thing.
And the thing that sticks out to me is they're doing that in his temple, the place that is called by his name.
Right.
So they are defaming his name.
You remember in the book of Ezekiel, it took Ezekiel down into the temple and he said, look at what the leaders are doing in my house. And they're in the dark worshiping their false gods in the very house of God, which is why the glory of God left. Okay, so they were promised that their promised land would become a ruin because of how they were living. Then Jeremiah 25, 1 through 14, what did you see? Okay, and he called him his servant Nebuchadnezzar. Why was he his servant? Why would he call Nebuchadnezzar his servant, God? Okay, he was going to use him to chasten his people, wasn't he? Now, of course, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Just like the king of Assyria. And so because of that, if he had done it as God wanted, would God have had to punish him? I don't think so. I think because God says that you took it too far. You went beyond. And so they would be punished. And the Medes and the Persians will conquer Babylon. Okay, now let's look at Ezekiel 36. Okay. We have Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. And this is one of the most complete pictures of redemption in the book of Ezekiel. It's a really great chapter, Ezekiel 36 is. What does he start off with? Who is he to prophesy to? Okay, he's to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Why do the mountains of Israel? He's addressing the land, isn't he? The land could be for or against the people, couldn't it? Because whose land was it? God's land. And he used the land to bless them or to curse them, right? So he says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, against the land, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. So as they had been defeated by their enemies, the enemies were taking their land, right? And they were doing it, aha, it's ours now. And they were showing that pride as they took the land. But God said, there's a reason for it. What was the reason, once again, that the enemies were able to take their land? Okay, it's because of their disobedience and because of the idol worship. So there was a good reason for it. We saw that in Deuteronomy 22. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. You'll be able to hear it better as you put the batteries in. Only one?
One. No, you needed two. I'm sorry.
Well, I'm not sure if we can do two. Maybe one will be good enough.
Which one is positive. Mean? This is positive this way. Let's see.
I always have to have a picture of it in my mind. You can tell we do a lot of this technical stuff.
This way. Yeah.
I'm trying to try. I'm not sure it'll be good enough, but it might.
Is that the, does that do anything?
No, I don't know. We'll see. Turn it on, turn it on.
Yeah, we can hear
it. Can you hear it now? Oh, okay, we've got a half a battery to go on. We'll hurry. All right. Thank you, Kathy.
Make house calls.
Yeah. Gotta put batteries in. Okay. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountains, to the hills, the ravines, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and to the forsaken cities, which have become what? Okay, a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. So as they had to be removed from the land, they had become a prey, and a derision means they were really talking snarky about them and all that. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against who?
The rest of the
nations. Okay, against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who did what? Okay, they had taken whose land? God's land. They had taken it to be a possession of their own, and they had done it with what kind of an attitude? Yeah. With wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out as for a prey. And so as they took the land, the people were driven out and they became a prey. And they did it with a happy heart. And so because of that, God said he has spoken against those nations and against Edom because they had done that. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord, behold, I have spoken in his what?
Jealousy.
In his wrath, because they, the mountains of Israel, had endured the insults of the nations. So God is jealous for his people, and he has wrath concerning if they have suffered at the hands of other nations, then God is jealous for them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. So he's going to give them insult for insult and shame for shame because they went against his land. Now, what is it about the land of Israel in God's eyes? Why is it important to him? Okay, he put his name there, didn't he? And he has ordained in his sovereignty to work his dealings with the nations of the world around the nation of Israel. They are this, he said he put Israel in the middle, and he arranged all the nations around her. And so there's something about God that can only be learned through the dealings he has with the nation of Israel, and his name rests upon them. And so he is going to vindicate his glory by punishing the nations that go against his people. But he says there's going to come a time in verse 8 that you, the mountains of Israel, will put forth their branches and bear fruit for his people Israel, for they will soon come. It kind of reminds me of a parent waiting for their kids to come home. You know, even their if you've ever had a prodigal child where you've gone and you've waited for them to come home, you're waiting and you're preparing, aren't you, for that child to come home. And he says that the nation of the land will bear fruit for them because they will soon come. He said, behold, I am with you and will turn to you and will be cultivated and sown. And I will multiply men on you and beasts and all that. And they will be inhabited as they were formerly. And God says he will treat them better than he did at the first. And when he does that, what will they know?
I am the Lord.
That I am the Lord. So has this time happened yet?
No.
No. Has it begun to happen?
Yes.
Yeah, we know that Israel was a desolate land, wasn't it? And now it supplies the fruit for the whole the Europe of, all of Europe. So that it's happening, but this is a little harbinger of what it's going to be in the end times. It's looking good now, but it's going to be so much more in the end. He says that I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Why has the land of Israel bereaved the people of Israel of children? What? Okay, when they sinned against God, what did God cause the land to do? Okay, the land, the curses, and he would cause them to be, you know, the droughts, the famines, the earthquakes, the fires, whatever it was, God brought this upon the land, which in turn bereaved them of their children because of the death that it brought. And so why will there be a day when there will never again be a reason for the land to bereave them of children? Yeah, they're going to walk in his ways. There's going to come a time when they will walk in his ways and follow him completely. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children, therefore you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord. And I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause the nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. Remember when God made the covenant with David in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, he told him that there's going to come a time when he would plant them in the land and they would be secure and there would never again be an enemy that would come against them, but they would live in complete security in the land. This is the time God's talking about.
2 Samuel what?
7? Kind of the middle. I can picture it on my page. Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. And so you think about the woman. I remember Kay Arthur saying once that the menstruation was the tears of a disappointed uterus. Fruitless, all their deeds, fruitless, and they defiled the land. And so because of that, in verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. So God had said, if you, in the curses, I'll take you out of the land and scatter you. Now, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. So how was God's name profaned? By the fact that they were not living in the land of promise and they were out scattered among the nations. What did that show about God to the nations? Yeah, that these were the people of God, yet he could not keep them in their own land. There was something deficient about their God, because back then they looked at a God and how he took care of his people, and they were together, weren't they? And a strong God could protect his people. And apparently, according to what they saw, God was not able to protect his people. And so, what does God say? For whose sake is he going to bring them back? Okay. Yep, he says in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. So he was going to act on their behalf primarily for his own sake. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then what? Okay, then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I prove myself holy in your sight. Remember when we studied, I don't remember which book it was, Jeremiah or Isaiah, but he said that there's going to come a day when the nations know that it wasn't because it was a lack in him that the people were scattered, but it was because of the nation of Israel's own sin and rebellion that God had taken them out and scattered them. That there's going to come a day when they will understand that, and then they'll know something about him, but they would not know otherwise. They'll know that he's the Lord. So when he brings them into the land, what's he going to do in verse 25? Okay, he's going to, first of all, he's going to bring them back. He's going to cleanse them. In a new heart. So what is he talking about there?
Renewing
Okay, the new covenant. Now we talk about the new covenant, we take the Lord's Supper, and the Lord is giving the new covenant to the disciples, saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. But the new covenant was made with who?
Individuals.
No. Who is the new covenant made with? We saw this when we said Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The new covenant is made with
Israel.
With Israel. He says, with only Israel. He says, it's just like the covenant I made before, which you disobeyed. So he said he made a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. How do we enter into the new covenant? It's through Christ, isn't it? Because they did not keep the covenant. Christ, it says in Isaiah, he became a covenant for the people. So we enter through the blood of Christ into the new covenant. But the new covenant was made with the nation of Israel. And so we know that in the book of Zechariah, that he is going to ratify that covenant with them when they repent, and that floodgate is open for their sins. Then the new covenant will be ratified with the nation of Israel. And so he says he's going to sprinkle the clean water on them. They'll be clean. He'll cleanse them from their filthiness and idolatry. He'll give them a new heart, put a new spirit within them, and remove the heart of stone. Think about what were the Ten Commandments written on? Tablets of stone. But they're going to be written where now? Where's the law going to be written? In their hearts, right? So he'll put his spirit within. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land I gave to your forefathers. So, what's the last word in this chapter? What does he say? Okay, I will be your people, you'll be my people, I will be your God. And remember in Isaiah, we saw that as a very climactic statement after he brings them back, that finally, after all this time, they would be his people, and he would be their God, and they would recognize that, and they would be obedient. So they'd be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you obey without the Holy Spirit?
No.
They will obey him and live in his land and be his people. So he's made lots of promises to them. Oh, another page. Okay. He says, I'll multiply the fruit and not bring famine on them, multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce and all that. And then in verse 31, what does it say about them? What will they do? Okay. They're going to remember all the things they've done, all their evil deeds, and loathe themselves. And so where do we see that happen? Once again. Okay, in Zechariah, I think it's chapter, all that's in like between 12 and 14. Yeah. So when they says they're going to repent, each man by themselves and in their rooms and all that, they're going to loathe themselves for their sin and their iniquities. And once again, what does he tell them in verse 32? Okay, I'm not doing it for your sake. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. But then he tells them again how the land will be inhabited. And the garden, the land will be like the Garden of Eden. So even greater, because remember when the spies went into the land to look it over in the land of Canaan, what did they see? Besides the giants, we know they saw them. But what else did they see? Yeah, we remember the huge grapes they had to carry on two poles. The clusters were so big. So they had great fruitfulness when they first came into the land. And then it deteriorated, but it's going to go back, not even to that a measure of fruitfulness, but like the Garden of Eden someday for them. And then, when all this happens in verse 36, what are the nations going to know? Yeah, that he is the Lord, that he's the one that did it. He's the one that rebuilt and restored and planted what was desolate. He is the one who does it. And then I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their flocks, their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during your appointed feasts. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And so he's got great promises for them, and he wants them to know what? What does he want them to know? That he's the Lord, right? Because what do we need to know? What do we all need to know? What is the greatest need of our heart, really, is to know that He is the Lord. Just like little kids need to know that their parents are the one that are there and that they're protecting them and they're in authority, I think we need to know that He truly is the Lord, that He is the sovereign one over everything. And when they know that, He will be glorified. Remember, in that day, He alone is going to be glorified.
Diana, is it possible to take Ezekiel 36 from verse 1 to maybe 12 and say that is a reference to them eventually coming back to the land?
Now, you mean that they're in the land now? I think so. They had to begin somewhere. Because, you know, they weren't in the land before. They had 2,000 years out of the land, and the land was desolate. And then when they came back, they started coming back at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, and then finally in the land as a nation in what? 1948. And so we've seen the beginning, the rebudding of Jerusalem and Israel during that time. But it's only a picture of what's going to happen in the future, the total restoration. But yeah, I mean, Israel now compared to what it was.
And then maybe 13 to 15, that is future? I don't know.
When she no longer bereaves them of children? Yes, that's all future.
And the rest of it future.
Yeah, because it's all, that's all related to their sin, and there's going to come a time when there is that, not that influence any longer, and no more curses, so then they will not be a bereaver of children any longer. Yeah, I think that's probably the cutoff as far as the future goes. And then we have that great chapter 37. We've all, you know, it's such a iconic chapter, the dry bones, right? Hip bone next to the... Okay. But a lot of times we take it out of context and we look at it as just a general picture of salvation. But it definitely has a definite interpretation that God Himself gives us in the chapter. So let's look at it. So Ezekiel's brought into the middle of the valley of bones, and he's caused to look around. And what does he see about the bones? Okay, they're not just dry, they are very dry. So what does it tell you if they're very dry? Okay, they've been there a long time and they're really dead, aren't they? There's no other explanation for the dry bones, but that they are dead. And so what does the Lord ask Ezekiel?
Can they live?
What a funny question, really. You look at very dry, dead bones, and when you have your turkey after Thanksgiving, you've got that little carcass sitting there with its bones, you don't look at it and say, can you live again? You know, you just don't even enter your mind. But God is causing him to look at this, and the dry bones are a picture of his people, aren't they? He says, can they live again? And what does Ezekiel say? Yeah, I don't know. Only you know. You know if they can live again. Well, thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. So God says, yes, they can live, doesn't he? I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And then you will know what? I am the Lord. So he's kind of saying the same thing he said in the chapter before, but in a different way. There's going to come a time when they are going to come to life again. And so he prophesied over them. And as he did, what did he hear? Okay, the bones rattling. Can you imagine a whole field full of dead bones and all the rattling that he heard? And this must have been overwhelming for Ezekiel to hear that rattling and the bones starting to click together as they came into place. And he looked and there were what? Yeah, there were sinews and flesh grew and skin covered them, but what was missing?
No breath.
No breath. And so we think about the nation of Israel now. Where are they now? That's where they are right now. They are in that valley. The bones have come together, and there's flesh and there's skin and all that, but there's no breath because the breath is something special, isn't it? Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then here's where the interpretation by God himself comes in. He said, son of man, these bones are what?
The whole house of Israel.
Okay, the whole house. It's important. It's the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Was there any hope for them at that point? Did they think?
No.
No. They had been taken out of the land. Their land was going to be destroyed. There's no hope for them. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So where are the graves of these people? Yeah, it's all the nations where they've been driven, hasn't it? Because as they have been out of the land, the nation of Israel was dead. And so they're in the graves of the nations, and God is going to bring them out into the land. And then you will know what? I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. Because he will do what in verse 14? Okay. He'll put his spirit within them and they will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and done it, declares the Lord. So there's going to come a time when that nation is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we see that happening when? Okay. Over here. When Jesus comes back, and they repent, and God is going to fill them with his spirit, and they'll be alive again. And then he goes and talks to Ezekiel about the sticks. We have the sticks, and one stick is for who? Okay, one stick for Judah and his companion, Benjamin, and the other stick is for who? Okay, for Israel, for the northern tribes. Southern tribes, northern tribes. What happened to these two nations? Okay, it's split, right? Because of idolatry, hadn't they? Well, God had taken the nations that way, and the northern nation had always worshipped the idols, and so they had split and been taken away. But God says there's going to come a time when the sticks are going to be what?
Okay,
put back together, right? They're going to be one stick. And he says, I will take the stick of Joseph and the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, and his companion, and put them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they'll be one stick in my hand, declares the Lord. So we know that the promise is that it'll be one nation. No longer separate, but one people. One nation. I will make them one in the land on the mountains of Israel, and there will be one what? They're going to be ruled by one king. Instead of two kings, we're going to have one king. There's going to be unity there. One king over them. Be one king, and they will no longer be two nations, no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer do what?
Defile themselves.
Okay, no longer defile themselves with idols or any detestable thing, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be
my people.
And I will be their God. And he says, my servant David will be king over them. And they will have what?
One shepherd.
One shepherd. No more bad shepherds for them, just one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons, for how long?
Forever.
So they'll live on the land forever. And David my servant will be their prince for how long? Forever. And we looked at this, and we looked at Ezekiel. It was an interesting study, a lot of things to think about in Ezekiel, but there's God, Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, and then there's David the prince, who's the prince over them. So that'll be an interesting thing to see in the end. Okay. David the prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And he says his dwelling place will what? Be with them. So how long is he going to dwell with them? He's going to dwell with them forever. Forever. Isn't forever a wonderful word?
Mm-hmm.
If you're on the right side of forever and not on the wrong side of forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be his people. And then, in verse 28, what does it say? Okay. So there's going to come that time when the nations will know that he is the Lord who has set Israel apart, sanctified them, when his sanctuary is in their midst forever. So he's going to show by his very presence among them that he is the one that called the nation of Israel and sanctified them and set them apart for his own pleasure when he dwells among them.
Israel just celebrated one of their fall feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they've been doing this since the desert. And it's interesting to see they've been going through the motions. They don't get it yet.
No.
But they will. They will.
What does it say in the book of Ezekiel? Is it Dan? No, I think it's Ezekiel, that they'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles then when he is dwelling among them. And people think that the Christ was really born in that fall time during the Feast of Tabernacles when he came and tabernacled among them. So this is probably the time of year that he was actually born. Okay, so his presence among them, and one of the biggest promises, of course, they will be his people. And he, their God. That is repeated so often through the Old Testament, that sentence, that they'll know, first of all, that he's the Lord and that he will be their God and they will be his people as they were intended to be in the very beginning. So as we look at all this, it helps us to understand a little bit about this time of Jacob's trouble, because what is he doing to them, for them, really? It's to them, but it's for them during that time. What's his purpose for them? Okay, he's purifying them so they can someday be his people and he can be their God. He has to put them through the fire so they will be purified. He has to break their pride, right? Their arrogance. They are a stiff-necked people. What did Moses say to God when he talked to him about these people? Yeah, you know, why have you given me this stubborn and stiff-necked people? And we see that that God said, I'll just wipe them out, didn't he? He told Moses he'd be happy just to wipe them out and start again. But what did Moses remind God? Right. It was about his name, wasn't it? You can't do that, because what will the nation say? You know, you promised to, you know, you made a promise to them. And you need to keep it. And so Moses, out of the wonderful heart that Moses had, he did not take the opportunity to get rid of them all, but he bare with them then for the next 40 years as he had to go through.
That is such an awesome passage, because if there's any doubt that God's finished with Israel, that covenant of Abraham stood firm.
Yep.
And God didn't relent or change. He didn't change his mind. He's unchangeable. But it was not a decreed judgment. It was a consideration.
Right. Which gave Moses the opportunity to be the mediator, yeah, and to remind God of what he had said, yeah.
So he made his covenant with the nation of Israel. But these promises are to the remnant of Israel. Okay.
On behalf of the nation. They will be the believing remnant that will receive the promises to the nation, and he'll multiply them from there. Yeah.
In the last verse on 37:28, where it talks about the nations knowing, and my sanctuary is in their midst, is it in the midst of Israel, or is it in the midst of the nations?
It's well? In the midst of Israel. But of course, Israel will be in the midst of the nations, but his sanctuary will be among his people in Israel. Because they'll all go up where? To worship the Lord.
Zion.
Right.
So the two nations, are we talking about
present day Palestine and Israel? Are we talking about the northern and the southern kingdom?
Right, the northern and southern kingdoms. Yeah.
And that will not be one until Christ comes back.
Right, because remember, it divided when they went and rebelled, and since that time they've been separate, but someday they'll be joined together in the land with one king over them again. That unity will be back. All 12 tribes together.
It's Messianic song. I think it's Messianic
and the Golan Heights.
When Israel and Judah come together. That's that time, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. Well, yeah, that's when it's going to happen. So you could take a break, but if any questions you have, talk about them in your small groups. We have 2 weeks to go, one more week on the Nation of Israel, and then kind of a putting it all together week with a chart. And the last day will be a brunch, yeah.
So next week is our last day with our small
group. Yes, next week will be the last small group week, unless you eat together as your... Yeah. So hang in there, ladies. Remember to get batteries.
Yeah, you want a contract.
Yeah, well, we have a contract.